Our scripture reading this afternoon is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The text of this afternoon's sermon for confession of faith is the sixth verse of this chapter. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, and what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the sixth verse of this chapter, these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as today is, so should always confession of faith be an occasion of great joy and gladness on the part of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this joy and this gladness is because it is an occasion to note the blessing of God and the necessary blessing of God to bring fruit upon the labor and the work of training the children of the Church of Jesus Christ in the faith. There is a work on the part of parents, especially. There is a work on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is the investment of the prayers of parents and grandparents in the Church of Jesus Christ for its young people. That God remember and that God bless us in his covenant mercies. That God should remember and perform the word of promise that he has spoken to us, that he graciously act according to his covenant promise to save our children after us. Now we pray in the understanding that all our instruction that we bestow upon our children, and even all the prayers that we with fervency and zeal send to the Lord in behalf of our children, cannot save them, cannot regenerate them, and cannot give them faith. That is the work of the sovereign grace of God who saves whom he wills. So this occasion of public confession of faith is the joy and rejoicing of love, care, and commitment bestowed upon, in particular, our young people. And to know that this love and care has borne its fruit by God's grace alone. And so then, what must be our particular and distinct joy and happiness on this occasion is that we have in it and by it the work of God. God's mercy, God's faithfulness, and God's grace. That is why we give thanks. That is why we pray for continued blessing of our God upon our young people when they make confession of faith. But you see, it is also the very same thing that becomes the subject matter of confession of faith. The question is asked of this young man when he made confession of faith before us this afternoon. Do you believe the doctrine? Do you believe the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament and contained in the articles of our Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? To which our young brother answered yes. And the promise then to adhere to this doctrine and to reject all heresies repugnant thereto. So that in his confession of faith, in saying yes upon this occasion, he himself bears witness to the truth that it is not his work that saves him. It is not the instruction that he has received that saved him. It is not the prayers of the parents or the church that has saved him, but that he has been saved by grace alone, God's merciful covenant grace. And so then, it is our great joy and happiness this day to see this answer of our young brother in his public confession of faith to be exactly what we have before us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The work that God has begun. So that our joy is a confident joy. Our joy has the same character of confidence that the apostle himself expressed in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it is our blessedness to know this work of God in this young brother, as well as in us together as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of God, which he shall keep, which he shall perfect. So we consider this text, Philippians 1, verse 6, under the theme, confidence in God. We see, first of all, that the manifest beginning, secondly, the glorious end, finally, the powerful performance. We ought to begin by considering what we have as manifest. What we have as manifest. We might speak of what is manifest before us this day in the confession of faith of this young brother can be said to be something of an end. An end. What was that end? That end was his making confession of faith. Confession of faith. I'm often asked why we call it confession of faith. In other churches, it's known as public profession of faith. Now, I ought to make clear that in the Old and New Testament scriptures, we have both words used, and both words are used in translating the same words. They're translated variously, they're translated differently, and they are translated differently according to the context. But for all of that, profession of faith and confession of faith are two different words. And while they're at bottom the same thing, they have two different points of emphasis. Profession of faith is a simple term. It means to speak forth. The word pro means forth, and the word fess means to say or to speak. It speaks of declaring and saying with the mouth what lies in the heart. What is within is brought out. It's not trite, meaningless, prattler speech. It's not just words for the sake of making words or filling space, but it's a deliberate, decided speech that declares what lies within. So we speak of profession of faith. Faith is within the heart. Profession brings out of the heart what is believed into speech. Speech from the mouth, speech to be heard. Confession of faith is a different word, and it denotes something very different. And it really has two points of signification, of significance. It means, first of all, there is truth. There is doctrine. And it means that there is a first speaker of that doctrine, the first speaker of that truth, the one who reveals it all, that is God. God does not confess. He speaks first, and his speech is absolute truth. He speaks that truth, and he speaks that word to be heard, to be believed, now that faith to be spoken, so that one who confesses his faith first of all speaks his truth with God. Confession, using that first syllable, C-O-N, that word means with, whereas pro means forth, con means with. So it means God has first spoken, and the confessor speaks with God what the truth is. He bears witness to what God has said. He echoes what God says, so he makes confession with his mouth, the truth that is God's. But confession of faith also means something else. Identifies a body. A body of persons that still speaks and confesses the truth. That same word with is an operation. It means, first of all, they speak it with God. They together as a body. This is their union. We can even say that this is their existence. They speak the same word with God. And then that word applies to each other. They speak it with each other. Together they believe it. Together they speak it. Now we ought to keep in mind that when this young man stood up and confessed his faith, that is the action that brings him into the membership of the church. There's nothing else. Nothing else. Because he believes the same truth, he belongs here. Not because he's of the same family. Not because he's of the same category. Not because he has anything else in common with us. For this one reason, he is a member in the full communion of the Church of Jesus Christ, because we believe the same thing, because we confess the same thing, the truth of God's holy word. The Church of Jesus Christ is the church in and by its confession of faith, following after God and his word together. And so, in that light, we must speak of the work. What has been the work that has been bestowed upon this young brother through all of his life so far? What is the work that he has taken up that brings him to this place? A great deal of work. There is the work of instruction. So many words spoken by parents to children. So many words spoken, sermon after sermon after sermon, which this young brother has heard. Catechism class after catechism class after catechism class. How many questions and answers to learn? How many worksheets of catechism to do? How many hours of instruction to sit through? Much work bestowed. There's also the work of memorizing, doing these worksheets, thinking through to give answers to questions, thinking through discussion that goes on, all leading to this day, leading to the time when this young man sat in the consistory room and answered so many questions, showing that he understood the meaning of the questions and knowing the implications of making confession of faith. And in this way, standing here before you today, entering into the full communion and fellowship of the church. This is the same kind of work at the Church of Philippi. This is the same kind of work that the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 1. We have that expressed in the words of verse 5, that for which Paul gave thanks in verse 3. Giving thanks, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That fellowship was the fellowship which Paul had with this church in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel to them. He preached that gospel, and they believed that gospel. And as Paul would relate in Philippians, they believed that gospel under pressure. They believed that gospel in spite of the opposition that was set out against that gospel. They believed, and they persevered. And Paul spoke about their endurance in that fellowship under this hardship, so that he might speak these words in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day. As Paul was there on that first day that they believed, and their perseverance until now. We go back to Acts chapter 16. We have the record of Paul's arrival at Philippi and his preaching there at Philippi and the fruit that it bore. First of all, in Lydia, of her we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, which worshiped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. We have this result in verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. We also read of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, in verses 30 and 31, that following the earthquake, that the jailer brought out Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. We have the actions of the Philippian jailer in verses 33 and 34. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. We had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they did, so they acted, and so there was this fellowship in the gospel. All that was manifest, and all this labor, all this work is manifest today. But the word of God before us asks the question, whose work is this at bottom? Whose work is this ultimately? And what kind of work is it? What kind of work is it? We might look at the work of this day as an end. According to Philippians 1 verse 6, it is a beginning. We might draw this line from verse 5 to verse 6 in this respect. What Paul gave thanks for was their fellowship in the gospel until now. There's a time there, from beginning to its continuance until the present. That is set before us in verse 6 as a beginning. Just as a beginning. Secondly, it is the work of God. It is holy. It is entirely the work of God. It can't be divided up. It couldn't be said, well, this was God's part, and this was the young brother's part. or this was God's part, but this was Lydia's part, or this was God's part, and this was the Philippian jailer's part. So one thing brought into verse 6, the work of God. We see that in particular with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, 14. Acts 16, verse 14. Now notice how that verse proceeds. Proceeds to pick out, to choose the certain woman. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard us, but then something is added at the end of verse 14. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Leading into and going into verse 15, how did that happen? How was it that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul? This is the reason. This is the cause. Whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. Looking at Lydia, spiritually analyzing her, this word of God goes down to the very depths of her being, down to her heart. And it said, all that followed as a consequence out of this work of the Lord down in the depths of her heart, opening her heart. What Lydia could not do, God did. And that opening of her heart was attending to the things that Paul spoke, believing it to be the word of God and the word of her salvation. So the work of God is the work of glorious, powerful, effectual, sovereign grace. Grace of faith, grace of confession, grace of perseverance so far. Here is the work of God. It is the same today. When our young people make confession of faith, when this young man made confession of faith before us today, we see this in the light of Scripture as the work of God. The work of His grace and the work of His mercy, given this very answer, yes, to these questions that are asked. And then the character of this work is, according to this word of God, a beginning. He which hath begun a good work in you. Now it is called that beginning for the sake of an end. The end of making confession of faith in this church of Jesus Christ is a beginning. It is a beginning for the sake of the end that is identified to us in this verse of Holy Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And this end is the day of Jesus Christ. This is the day of days, the last day, the day of the Lord. Now, there are so many things that we can say about this day of the Lord. It's necessary to limit ourselves, and specifically to limit ourselves to the particular scope that is laid out before us in this verse. This, of course, speaks of and addresses the nature of time. One day. The day of the Lord is a day that stands in a certain relationship to all the days of all the history of the world. Might think of the fourth day when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. We find the reason that God created them, that God created them to be for times and for seasons as a universal clock. A clock running. A clock ticking away. Day after day after day after day. So that when the Word of God would speak of the day of the Lord, the understanding must be that there is one day that is going to be an end of the passage of days. The days of the universe had always been numbered. And that there would be one day that would be a day of intervention. A day that would end the days of time, the days of history, the days of God's counsel being carried out and carried forward through time and through history, that there would come a day when it would all be brought to an end. Now that this day is here identified in this Word of God as the day of Jesus Christ, says something about its relationship to another figure of speech that's used, the day of the Lord or the day of God. Now, of course, this word signifies that as God made the beginning of time, the beginning of days, and the beginning of history, so God would also bring about the end of days, the end of time, and the end of history. But that this is also called the day of Jesus Christ signifies that when Jesus Christ acts on this day, he acts not only as the representative and agent of God himself, but also means that it is his day of glory as the Son of God himself. God himself brings about this day in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, glorified in his human nature. And so it is the day of God as it is the day of Jesus Christ himself. Thirdly, this is the day of Jesus Christ because it is the day of Jesus Christ himself with respect to the whole creation, to all of time and all of its history. It means that Jesus Christ on this day is going to be vindicated to his truth. He is the Son of God. The days of history had always been a struggle, had always been a fight, had always been controversial in this respect. Is it man or God? Is it man or God? Who has the upper hand? Who has the power? Who has the strength? Man or God? The day of Jesus Christ is the answer to that question forever. It is the end of all the revolt and all the rebellion of man against God and against his Christ. That day is the day of Jesus Christ as the one who rules and reigns over all. In that same way, this day of Jesus Christ identifies the most powerful truth and principle about Jesus Christ. You see, on this day, everything is going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be cast into hell that is not of Jesus. That is not his work. That is not of his truth. Everything. There's only going to be one thing that remains and endures after that day into all eternal life. All the work of Jesus Christ, and all to the glory of God. And that is what makes this day so important as this day of an end, whose beginning is also identified in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This word of God draws a simple, marvelous, straight line. Straight line. One end of that line is the beginning. He which hath begun a good work in you. And there is then a straight line that runs from that beginning to its end, the day of Jesus Christ. And it is true that every work of Jesus Christ, every work of God in His Son Jesus Christ, the work that has that beginning, is the work that must proceed along that straight line to that end, the day of Jesus Christ. It must be. And it must be because of who Jesus Christ is, because of who God is, the God that sent Jesus Christ into this world. And so, it is the faith that we confess that speaks of that aim, that end, and that goal with this utmost confidence. Believing, Philippians 1 verse 6, the church and its members confess together, yes, he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And therefore we speak of faith as full. Faith as having wonderful, glorious content. Faith is not emptiness. Faith is not searching. Faith is not ignorance. Faith has knowledge. Faith has understanding. It is full. Faith rests on a full, solid foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ laid by God Himself. And that is why, when this brother has made confession of faith before you and me today, that faith is expressed as having knowledge for its content. Do you believe the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and contained in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church? That is the faith believed as instruction and knowledge. It's the knowledge of faith to receive, to build on, as well as to grow in. But now I want to look at a particular part of that content of faith. What is confessed? What is believed? It is not only what Jesus Christ has done, but is also promise. It is also then hope, as faith rests in the future promised by God. New heavens, a new earth, resurrection of the dead, all on the day of Jesus Christ. Now faith also lays hold on the power to attain that end. What makes that end on a straight line from the beginning? The power of God in Jesus Christ. And faith must then lay hold on Jesus Christ as all the power of this great salvation. So it is then faith as trusts in Jesus Christ alone, that it is His day, the day of Jesus Christ. It is the work of Jesus Christ to bring His own to that day by His mighty, glorious work of salvation, So in faith, together we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord alone and not in ourselves at all. And so then, our faith and its confession has confidence and has assurance. This is the most marvelous thing to speak of in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It is not only that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's the very first word, being confident. Being confident of this one thing. Deep, certain, personal, individual assurance. So we have it expressed in our Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. There is our confidence. But now we do well to ask this question: how is this confidence possible? How is this confidence possible? We speak of a straight line from beginning to end, from the beginning work of God to the day of Jesus Christ, and it ought to be evident to us that this confidence of Philippians 1 verse 6 is indeed and truly a matter of faith, and that knowing the beginning that leads to the end as the day of Jesus Christ is a word that must be received by faith. Because the language of sight is very, very different. What do you and I hear? What do you and I see? And what do you and I experience? Is it a straight line? Is it all kept? Is it all guarded? Is it all indeed safe? You might think of this confession of faith that was made. You might think of the question that's asked about a resolution. Have you resolved to adhere to this doctrine? Have you resolved to reject all heresies repugnant thereto? Have you resolved to lead a new godly life? Resolution. Vow, promise, determination spoken. How can it be? I think of a young person making confession of faith with, as it would appear, so much of their lives in front of them. What about that way? That way of days, that way of years, through all of life. What is certain? What is sure? Is that life going to be the life of a straight line? Perhaps it's something we don't want to really think about or talk about on such a day as this. But we must be sure that the young brother will have the same way that so many of us have, uncertainties and difficulties, burdens, hardships, trials, temptations. Now, those uncertainties and difficulties, those trials and temptations, not merely to walk through and say, oh yes, there they are, yes, I observe them, yes, I notice them, now I know what I ought to be doing in them, but far worse, to enter into the mind, raising in the mind perplexities, anxieties, troubles. What to do, where to go, how to act, how to escape, how to persevere through. might think of difficulties and ills driving their force even deeper down to the heart and the soul and the mind. Enormous struggles of faith to lay hold on the truth, sometimes even to see light itself. Think of persecutions and the way that the devil will work with persecutions to make things so poor, so hard, so difficult as to cause despair. Where is God's help? Where is God's strength when I need it? So you might think of faith itself. The faith that this brother has confessed, the faith by which he believes. We think of the father of the boy possessed with the devil, who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Wrestling against unbelief that labors to destroy faith. Might think of the ups and downs of faith itself, even wanderings of faith. Where's the straight line? Does it wander? Does it meander? Does it go up and down? And we must be able to say, must be able to speak, that straight line is not in me. It's not in me. It's not even found in faith. It's God's. It's the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not your work. It's not my work. It's not this young brother's work. It must be the work of God. It is always his straight line. Because this is the word. He will perform it. He will perform it. Not you, not me, not this young brother. He will perform it. Now, it's helpful to understand what a force lies under that word perform. It's something of a difficult word to translate. In fact, to read it in the Greek even is a difficult thing to do because of its the way these two words are together. Specifically, you have the word perform and the word until. Perform until. Now, even in the English, it seems difficult. It's not do it. It's not keep it. The force is finish. The force is end, or even perfect. Bring to its end, bring to its goal. That's the word identified here as the action. Now, that word is fine by itself, but it's what's attached to it that makes it difficult. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he will perfect it, or he is perfecting it. He is finishing it. He's bringing it to its end until the end. You have to wrestle with that. What does it mean? He's finishing it until it's finished. He's bringing it to its end until its end. That has to make us think of the power that's expressed here. Its perfection is always in view. Its end is always in view. He's bringing it day by day by day to its perfection by perfecting it. Everything is for that day. Everything is involved in that day. Now, what does that mean at bottom? It means that because it is the work of God, because it is the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, It is a perfect work. It is a perfect work. That's something amazing to think about. We talked about that line. With us, that line weaves, meanders, wanders. That line goes up and down. But God is always bringing us to that perfection. He's always bringing us along that straight line that He has in mind to show His glory, His power, and His work on the day of Jesus Christ. And that is truly the glorious and amazing character of the day of Jesus Christ. On that great day, it's going to be made perfectly clear how everything served our salvation. The good and the bad, the ups and the downs, the wanderings, the uncertainties, the trials and the temptations, that they all were the work of God to bring us to the perfection of the day of Jesus Christ. Such is our great blessedness to trust this Word of God, to trust it for our whole life. And as we confess it by the grace of God, as beginning, to know at the same time, we confess the end. Then that's going to be clear, certain, and true in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that confession of faith, let us carry on. Let us struggle. Let us strive. Let us contend together, as it's put here in Philippians 1, for the faith. Let us put our energies, our zeal, our fervency to this struggle, fighting every day the good fight of faith, resting always and only on the mighty work of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with the promise of complete victory in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for Thy wondrous, glorious work shown in it. And we give Thee humble thanks that we might bear among ourselves, among us as a church of Jesus Christ, and our members, the manifestation of this work of Thine. We thank Thee that we might so commit it into Thy hand. The work that Thou hast begun, wilt Thou keep it, guard it, perform it, even until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, keep us mindful and certain of this blessed hope that is ours. Hear us, so strengthen us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.